ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That's a long wait, but I knew what he promised me. And faith grows, guys, yes, as we hear God's Word, but then apply God's Word to our lives. We walk by faith. And God speaks to us through his word by his spirit, but there are times that God just speaks to us, and it's kind of like an audible voice, but it's not. I know when God called me up to Wisconsin, it was like he was talking directly to me, but there wasn't the voice, you know, this is God speaking, but I know he spoke to me. When he told me that I had to speak to one of the elders years ago the Lord said, you need to ask him if he's going to support you. I knew exactly what he was telling me. But it's not every day God goes, Joe, I want you to wear the white shoes and the black pants with a red shirt. No. He speaks to me through his word by his spirit. But there are those times that all of a sudden God goes, you need to listen to me. And he gives me this revelation. And it is amazing. But mostly it's through his word by his spirit. And what does the Lord tell this 99-year-old man? I'm Almighty God, El Shaddai, Almighty God. Does he need to know that? Yeah, he's 99 years old. God, how are we going to do this? I'm Almighty God, I can handle this. I'll take care of it for you. In fact, the word Almighty, they translated it into Greek, which means one who has his hand on everything. Isn't that a great way to look at that? Our God Almighty, the one who has his hands on everything, even my little insignificant life, my El Shaddai. And God tells Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Now, you know, people read that and go, oh, look, it's a work salvation. He had to work his way in. He had to be blameless. No, the word can mean perfect or whole. God wants Abram to commit his whole life to him, not part of it. And that's what God wants from us. You know, are we in or out? Are we sitting on the fence? God doesn't want us to sit on the fence. He wants us to be in. Give our lives totally to him. Walk by faith, going forward, one step at a time. Well, verse 3 here in Genesis 17 says, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So as Abram worshiped the Lord, God speaks to him regarding this covenant that he's given to Abram and his descendants. And he's going to change his name. Abram means father of many or exalted father. And I don't know about you, but he only has one child. So it's kind of interesting. Father of many, what are you talking about? And God changes his name from that to Abraham, which means father of many or father of nations, father of a multitude. Can you imagine? Hey, you know what, guys? God just changed my name to Abraham. Oh, yeah, father of a multitude? How many children do you have? Well, one, and God's not really counting that one, so zero. That's a tough one. And what kind of covenant does God make with him? Oh, it's an everlasting covenant. And what about for the land of Canaan? How long does that covenant last? Oh, it's an everlasting covenant. So when God says God is done with the Jewish people, no, he is not. He's not done with the Jewish people. They forfeited the land, or the land was never theirs. Well, just says right here, the land of Canaan is theirs. It's an everlasting covenant that he's given to them. So when people say the land's not theirs, guess who's wrong? They are. I don't care what religious group, I don't care if it's the Pope, I don't care who it is, God made the covenant with them. And that land is theirs because God gave it to them. We see this trend growing of this replacement theology in the, where the church has replaced the Jews because they forfeited their right, their privileges with God, the covenants that God made with them. Well, that's ridiculous. It is a growing trend. But think about it. This is an everlasting covenant that God's making with them, right? How long is an everlasting covenant? Oh, it's everlasting. I know. Brilliant, ain't I? If the covenant that God made with the Jews is not everlasting, even though it says it is, what about the covenant that God made with us? Well, that's an everlasting covenant. Oh, well, does that mean that it's really not everlasting then? Maybe we could forfeit it. Maybe we could lose it. No, it's an everlasting covenant. How sad when people try to distort the scriptures and they listen to a man instead of the word of God. Obviously, years and years ago, Queen Victoria said to her prime minister one day, "Show me one thing that proves the Bible is absolutely true." That's a great question, isn't it? One thing, just one. And his response was interesting, and it's right on. He said, "The Jew, madam, the Jew. Absolutely, you look at their history. There is no way that they should even be around today. And they are. And they're back in the land, just as God had said." Again, we have this everlasting covenant with God, and I'm so thankful that it is everlasting. And God has this everlasting covenant with the Jewish people, and he's going to fulfill it. You see, in Daniel, there's the 70th week, Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people in his city, Jerusalem. And 69 of those seven-year periods of time were fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth. There's still one more seven-year period of time that needs to be dealt with, and that is called the tribulation period, where God is dealing, not only pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, but dealing with the Jewish people again. Remember what he said to them, "You will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes.'" What that tells me is that's their petition for the Lord to come. They will call upon the Lord and the Lord is going to return. They are going to get saved, and they are. In the tribulation period, the nation will. Yeah, many were going to be put to death during that period of time. I believe it's 2/3 of the Jewish people will die, but 1/3 will make it through and they'll come to that saving faith. Well, look at verse 9. "And God said to Abram, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So here God is instituting a sign, the sign of this covenant he made with Abraham and his descendants, and it's circumcision. What does a sign do? A sign points to something. It's really all it can do. A sign, you know, when it says 22 miles to Sheboygan, that's a sign telling me what's ahead. It's 22 miles to get to Sheboygan. And did other groups of people practice circumcision? Yeah, but it wasn't something that was done a lot. This was something that God instituted with Abraham and his descendants. And it really spoke away, cutting away the flesh, symbolic of separation from the world. It spoke of purity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses said, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." Now, what happened was that over the years, the Jews had taken this sign and made it necessary for salvation. Instead of looking to the God of the covenant for salvation, they looked to the sign of the covenant, circumcision, for their salvation. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 picked up on it. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who has become circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Again, circumcision was a sign. It didn't save anyone. And that's what Paul is saying. And again, it's a matter of the heart. You know, Jeremiah 9:26, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, all who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So God was looking at the heart, right? Not just the sign, because, again, think about it. Al Capone was baptized. Do you think he was really saved? No, I just look at his actions. I'm pretty sure he wasn't. That's just a sign. It doesn't save you. Jesus does. And that's the whole point here. There are people today that say, if you are not baptized, you're not saved. In fact, if you're not baptized according to the way we baptize, you're not saved. Are you kidding me? What is baptism? Baptism is a sign. That's all it is. When Jew and Gentile were baptized, when the church got started, it was a big deal. What you were saying is, I renounce everything else. Jesus Christ, I am dead to sin. And when I come up out of those waters, I'm alive in Christ. It was symbolic. Now, did Christ tell us that we should be baptized? Absolutely. Because it identifies ourselves with him. But salvation is not needed, or baptism is not needed for salvation. Remember when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail for preaching Christ. And the jailer, after all these events that took place, asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a great question. And what did Paul say? "Well, you got to be baptized." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said, "I baptize no one except a few of you, because God has not called me to baptize. He's called me to preach the gospel of Jesus." If baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul would have had a portable baptismal unit that he would have brought around with him, right? It's time to dunk another one. Come on, let's dunk them in. Paul was into dunking, not sprinkling. There's nothing about baptism saving a person, but again, there's a lot to speak against it. And if circumcision wasn't necessary, why were they cut off? That's what it says here, right? If they're not circumcised, they're going to be cut off from the people because they're rejecting the sign of the covenant, circumcision. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandment. Obey him." And this is something that was important. Remember when Moses, when he was going back to deliver the children of Israel after he spent 40 years in the wilderness, he didn't circumcise his kids. And his wife kind of got on him about that. And God wasn't happy with him because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Even godly men can do ungodly things. Why? Because we bring these bodies of flesh with us wherever we go. That's always the problem. Now, why the eighth day? I thought seven is the number of perfection. Why not the seventh day? That would be perfect, right? Why the eighth day? Because God knows all things. And the eighth day is the most important day in a newborn's life. So let me show you what I mean. This is from a book by Bert Thompson in defense of the Bible's inspiration. He said this: "In humans, blood clotting is dependent upon three factors: platelets, vitamin K, and prothrombin. In 1935, Professor H. Dam proposed the name vitamin K for the factor that helped prevent hemorrhaging in chicks. We now realize that vitamin K is responsible for the production by the liver of prothrombin. If the quantity of vitamin K is deficient, there will be a prothrombin deficiency and hemorrhaging may occur. Interestingly, it is only on the fifth to the seventh days of a newborn's life that vitamin K, produced by the action of bacteria in the intestinal tract, is present in adequate quantities. Vitamin K coupled with prothrombin causes blood coagulation, which is important in any surgical procedure. One classical medical text Hallett Pediatrics corroborates the fact that a newborn infant has peculiar susceptibility to bleeding between the second and fifth days of life. Hemorrhages at this time, though often inconsequential, are sometimes extensive. They may produce serious damage to internal organs, especially to the brain, and cause death from shock and Obviously, then, if vitamin K is not produced in sufficient quantities until days 5 through 7, it would be wise to postpone any surgery until sometime after that. But why did God specify 8? On the 8th day, the amount of prothrombin present actually is elevated above 100% of normal. In fact, day 8 is the only day in the male's life in which this will be the case under normal conditions. If surgery is to be performed, day 8 is the perfect day to do it. S.I. McMillan, the renowned medical doctor who wrote None of These Diseases, stated concerning this information, "As we congratulate medical science for this recent finding, we can almost hear the leaves of the Bible rustling. They would like to remind us that 4,000 years ago, when God initiated circumcision with Abraham, he said, 'And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised.' Abraham did not pick the 8th day after many centuries of trial and error experiments. Neither he nor any of his company from that ancient city of Ur in the Chaldees had ever been circumcised. It was a day picked by the creator of vitamin K." Isn't that interesting? The 8th day is the most important day for children to be circumcised. Well, why then in hospitals do we circumcise them earlier? Because we give them a shot so that they don't bleed, to increase their clotting capacity. We move up the 8th day to day 1 when they can be circumcised before they go home. That's the only difference, but the 8th day is the perfect day. Isn't that interesting? These were not like unintelligent people, but God says, "Abram, the 8th day you need to do that." Incredible. I love that. Look at verse 15 here in Genesis 7. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.'" So the name Sarai means lady or princess. It's almost the same as Sarah. But Sarah speaks of a lady or princess of a multitude. And there's the difference. Again, no children that Sarah had at this point. Hagar had a child, but Sarah didn't. And yet she would be a mother of nations, just like God's. Verse 17, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Was this a laugh of joy or just a laughter of unbelief? Are you kidding me? I'm 100 years old. My wife is almost 90. No, I think he believed it. He's saying, you know, I know God can do this, but you know, also, I have a son, Ishmael. So we kind of have this covered no matter what. But I think he believed that God could do this. I think he was very sincere. And, you know, maybe he's saying, you know, God, okay, maybe I messed up. Could you bless this mess? God doesn't bless our messes. He can forgive our mess. He can work around our mess, but he's not going to bless our mess. And I think this laugh here is different than the laughs that Sarah is going to give, as we'll see next time in Genesis chapter 18. Why do I say that? Because God doesn't rebuke the laugh of Abraham, but he rebukes the laugh of Sarah because it's a laugh of unbelief. And I think that's the difference. You know, Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, that he, not being weak in the faith, and I'm just going to sum it up, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in the faith, giving glory to God, and fully believing. He was fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's why I believe this laugh here by Abraham. He believed God could do it, but he said, you know, I do have this other son, Ishmael. What about him? and God's not going to recognize. We have to remember, is anything too hard for God? And it's not. I look over the last 27 years here at the church, and I look at all the things that God has done with this small church and go, yeah, God, nothing is too hard for you. You do amazing things with very little. You're incredible. We need to be able to trust in him. And as God does those things in our lives, it encourages us and gives us that faith to have our faith or have our faith stretched even more. We have to keep that in perspective, guys. Well, verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God tells Abram, look, you're going to have a son through Sarah, and his name is going to be called Isaac. And you know what that means? It means laughter. And you have to think, you know, every time Abraham saw Isaac, he kind of, God, you are an amazing God. I'm 100 years old, and look, I have a son. This is incredible. Yeah. All that joy that seeing in the fulfilled promises of God, the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. So God gave Abraham the command to be circumcised. And what did he do? You got to be kidding me, God. Really? I'm 99 years old and you want me to do this? No, he didn't say that. He just did. And not only did he get circumcised, but everyone in his house, all his servants, everyone, all the males were circumcised. He didn't go, you know, can I pray about that, God? I'll just share this with you because to me it's kind of funny. But, you know, asking people to be involved in ministry, there's a code phrase that is used. You know what that code phrase is? Let me pray about it. And you know what that means? There's not a chance that's going to happen. I've been doing this a long time. I know what these code words mean. That wasn't Abraham. Think about it. Circumcision, he's 99 years old. They don't have general anesthesia. And they're probably using, you know, they may be using a sharp stone. I don't know. And he just does it. He obeys God. You know, he didn't say, well, you know, maybe I had a bad pepperoni pizza the night before. Maybe I'm not hearing God. He knew what God said, and he was obedient. When you look at what he did, all his men, right? He had to trust God. Why? Because there were a lot of evil people that would come to steal your livestock, to steal anything in your possession. Now you've got all these guys that are incapacitated. And, you know, I can't tell you from personal experience, but I know that this is very painful. And you're not going to get up and run around right after this happens. You're not going to be able to fight. He did this because he trusted God was going to take care of him. He was going to be obedient to what the Lord had told him to do. Can we walk by faith, trusting in God's promise to us? He has lots of many precious promises to us. Our faith will grow as we walk and follow after him. You know, Ray Stedman put it like this, and I'll close with this. Walk therefore before me and be wholehearted, blameless. That will be a life of fruitfulness and blessing, a life that is well-pleasing to God. For it all springs from the realization that the God who lives within is El Shaddai, the God who's sufficient. That's what I want you to remember as we close tonight. This is probably the most important lesson. He is our El Shaddai. He is our Almighty God. He's the one who has his hands on our lives, and we can rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those comforting words, that you have your hands upon our lives each and every day. And Lord, yeah, we can try to accomplish in the flesh what you want to do in the spirit. We can try and help you out and get in the way and mess things up, but you're always there to get us back on track. And yeah, there's consequences to our foolishness. But Lord, you love us and you're always working in our lives, and we thank you for that. And we just pray, Lord, just encourage us, help stretch our faith, Lord. We want to grow in our walk with you. We want to be used by you to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.